All right. Well, good morning. We're in 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. As I was thinking through this, then the word assurance just keeps coming to mind as I was thinking about what is John doing here. And so to put it in a context, John's writing this letter at the end of his life, and he's writing to this group of believers that this letter is going to be circulated among these believers. And he's writing to them specifically because there's some false teaching that's been coming in. And so he wants to remind them of what's true. He's not telling them something new, but he's just reminding them that actually the scripture would say that there's danger in being forgetful. And yet all of us are forgetful. And so John is reminding them of what's true, but this reminder of what's true is directly connected to their confidence, to their assurance that they are followers of Jesus, that they are in the truth, that they are, as John would say, in the light. And so as we walk through this, where I want to go is I want to give you three truths that show us how to live with confidence. Three truths on how to live with confidence. And that may sound like something that you could go to any self-help, positive thinking vibe. That's not where we're going. We're anchoring these truths into the nature and the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly what John's going to do in this, but let me just maybe set the stage. Imagine someone walking into a courtroom, guilty. No question, guilty. Everybody knows they're guilty. And yet when they walk in there, head down, I don't have any hope in this. And yet they go up to the table where their defense attorney stands, and the defense attorney goes, "Hey, you're gonna walk out of here." "I'm guilty. There's no way." He goes, "No, you're gonna walk out of here. The penalty's been paid in full. The penalty's been paid, and there is nothing left." Imagine that guy going, "No, I can't accept that. I'm gonna stay in my guilt and I'm gonna stay in my shame." Well, that would be foolish, right? If it's been offered, it's been paid in full, then why would you put more penalty on yourself when there is none left? And yet I think that as we walk through this, I think that is one of the realities that as followers of Jesus, we don't walk in confidence because we actually won't just accept the offer of what Jesus has done for us. That we could walk in confidence, in assurance, in the light because of what Jesus has done for us. Would you pray with me and then we'll walk through this text together? Lord, we come to you needy, knowing that in and of ourselves, we're so prone to wander. Our hearts are so quickly caught up in the things of this world and they're so easily distracted. And God, we're so prone to believe the lies of Satan, the accuser. Lord, and so this morning, would you restore us afresh? Lord, that having come face to face with you, having encountered you through your word and the truths of your word, that by your spirit you might renew our passion, renew our zeal, renew us. Lord, that we would walk in the identity that you have given us as set free from sin. That we would walk in the light in such a way that those around us would be drawn to it as an invitation to come to you. Lord, would you do this by your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read our passage, and then we'll begin to unpack these three truths. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, John says this: "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Let's begin to unpack this. I want to give you this first truth, that these three truths to show us how to live with confidence. Truth number one is Christ is our advocate and atonement. Christ is our advocate and atonement. That this is the truth that we need to remember. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says this, my little children. And so he's addressing them as children. This isn't derogatory. This is pastoral. This is lovingly. He's writing to them. And he gives us this purpose clause that I'm writing these things to you so that. This is the third purpose clause that we've seen in this text. The first one actually came in verse 3 of chapter 1. So that you may have fellowship with us. The second purpose clause came in verse 4, so that your joy may be complete. So that you may have fellowship, so that your joy may be complete, and so that you may not sin. So his purpose in him writing is that we wouldn't sin. Now that's fantastic as a purpose, but if y'all are like me, then I've already failed. And the reality of the scripture tells us that all of us have failed, that all of us have sinned and gone our own way, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that everyone sins. So we're like, John, that's not helpful, man. But look at where he goes. His purpose is so that we wouldn't sin, but he's already told us if we say that we're without sin, then we're a liar. And if we say that we have never sinned, then we make God a liar. And so his purpose is that we wouldn't sin, and yet all of us have sinned. So what do we do, John? That's what he tells us. But if anyone does sin, okay, now I'm listening. So if we do sin against a holy and righteous and sovereign and just God, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. This word advocate is parakaleo. It's the word that we get paraclete from. It's used in John's gospel. Actually, Jesus refers to himself as a paraclete. He says, I'm going as a helper to the Father, but I will send another helper and ask the Father to send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell with you and to dwell in you. And so it's this advocate that would come. Maybe the best way to understand this is that this word advocate is a defense attorney. Hey, I'm sending a defense attorney to you. A defense attorney that doesn't have to put his face on a billboard down the highway, but one that never loses. His record is spotless. That when Satan, who is also referred to as the accuser, would stand in the presence of the Lord with you across from him and would list out your failures, would list out your rebellion, would list out all of your missing the mark, all of the things that you've done in secret. See, that's what Satan loves to do, is he says, no one will ever know about this on the front end of sin. And then he says, no one's ever gonna forget on the back. When he brings up those things of the past and say, yeah, what about this? As he rattles off the list of all of our failings, and we sit there guilty. No way to make excuses, no way to pass blame, guilty. Then our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, the righteous, he stands and he simply says, paid in full to each and every account. Paid in full. Fully satisfied the just penalty of that sin before a holy and righteous God, paid in full. There's nothing left. And as Satan would list off another, he would say, paid for that one too. And as he rattles off the big and the small, Jesus says, fully satisfied, paid in full. You see, he's the defense attorney, but he's also the atonement. See, how can he say that it's paid in full? Well, it's because he's the one that paid it. Look at what it says in verse 2, that he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation may not be common for your vocabulary. You may speak expiation there. Again, not common for our vocabulary. This is actually an Old Testament word, which we gain meaning from, that this is a picture of what would happen in the Holy of Holies that the priest would go into once a year to offer payment, to offer the blood of a lamb, an unblemished, spotless lamb, that he would offer it on the Holy of Holies as the payment, the just penalty for the people's sins. And we see in John's gospel that when he first shows up on the scene, John the Baptist sees him coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The just God who would accept the spotless sacrifice of a lamb on our behalf. That Jesus plunged into darkness as the righteous one, lived a perfect life, died a death he did not deserve on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and then rose again, fully satisfying the penalty of sin for you and me. See, this propitiation is the removal of guilt that's achieved by this priestly work, which was done through the sacrifice of the spotless lamb. This removal of guilt, that there is no more guilt, there is no more penalty, there is no more shame, fully righteous. That we have an advocate and we have one who has made atonement for our sin. But it's not just our sins, it's the sins of the whole world. That as we walk out of that courtroom, we're telling others about the defense attorney that we have. Hey, he paid for mine and he can pay for yours. That he fully satisfied, that God's not just turning a blind eye, it's because of his justice. It's because of his righteousness that we're set free. Now imagine that having taken place and you're going, nah, I don't want it. It's foolish. See, some people are really terrible at accepting gifts. I know some of y'all. You're really terrible. You love to do great things for other people, but then when somebody does something nice for you, I get it, because I'm a little bit like this. I'm like, oh, I can't accept this. You feel bad about accepting what someone else has done for you and offers to you. See, I think as believers, sometimes we walk around still trying to inflict our own punishment upon ourselves for our sin. When Jesus has said, guilt-free. Now go walk in the light. Go live who I've called you to be, your identity in Christ, that you are set free. This shift from the assurance that, we have an advocate who has also made atonement for us, and so we can be confident in that, that it's not by our own doing that we receive this, it's by believing, it's not by showing up to church that you get this, it's by faith and believing that Jesus Christ has accomplished this on your behalf by trusting in him, that now John's going to shift from this place to, okay, now what? He shifts from this assurance in Christ to Christ's work being evidenced in the believer's life. Look at what he says here. The second truth is that is the evidence of knowing God is obedience and love. Look at verse 3 through 11. He says, and by this, okay, so by what he's talking about, this advocacy, this atonement, by this, we know that we have come to know him. What is it? If we keep his commandments. It's just very simple. If you want confidence and assurance that you are in Christ, then obey him. That's it. Your obedience doesn't save you. Your obedience is not the basis of your salvation. It's the proof of it. It's the proof that you've been saved. John Stott, commentator, says it like this, that our conduct is the clue of our spiritual condition. That our conduct is the clue of our spiritual condition. If you want to know if you're right with the Lord, look at your actions. Because your actions are a fruit of your heart. He just makes it even more clear. Look at verse 4. He says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You just don't get more clear than that, really. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, if you say, I know Jesus personally as my atonement, as my advocate, and you walk in contradiction to him, in contradiction to his commandments, John just simply says, you're a liar. It's not true. What you say is not true. But he goes on and he says that you're a liar and that the truth is not in you. That we've deceived ourselves. If we say that we can know Jesus and not obey him, then we've deceived ourselves and we don't believe the truth. He says it in a positive way. Let's look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That if you say that you know Jesus and you walk in that trajectory, then there's this perfecting that happens. As you grow more and more like him, you become more and more like him. And it says that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is what the scripture would say. That there's a trajectory of walking in obedience to him, or there's a trajectory of walking in disobedience to him. He says, by this, we may be sure that we are in him. Okay, so again, to our confidence, to our assurance. This isn't how we're saved, by obedience. We're saved by faith, but then our obedience is the proof of this. Look at verse 6. But whoever says he abides, this is a word that John uses a ton in his gospel, this dwelling, this living, this attached to, that we find our nutrients and our life from, that if we dwell with him, we ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That if Jesus Christ is in you, then Jesus Christ ought to be coming out of you in how you walk. John just makes it really, really clear. He cuts through the cultural Christianity that I can say one thing and live something completely opposite. He says, that doesn't work. He says, if you want to know and have assurance that you're right with God, just walk in obedience to him. And as you walk in obedience to him, then you'll also see the love of God coming out of you. Look at this, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you a new commandment, but the old commandment that you had from the beginning." So he's saying, like, this isn't something new. This has been who God has been all along, that he has called people to himself by faith, and that their faith should play out in their actions, in that they walk according to his ways. And so this isn't something new. This is an old commandment, is the word which you have heard. Verse 8, he says, "But at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you." What's he mean by this? That which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He's saying it is new in the sense that Jesus has now come, and Jesus has fully satisfied the wrath of God. That Jesus has canceled our decree of debt, as Colossians would say. But that Jesus came to establish this kingdom, this light that now we're walking in, and now we have the power of the Holy Spirit not to sin, and so we can walk in this light. And so he gets to verse 8. He says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." That it's already happening. As you walk in the light, this light's growing. So what is this light? Verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." So you go, so am I in the light? He goes, "Well, do you hate your brother? If you say that you're in the light and yet you hate your brother, you're still in the darkness. If you operate out of hate rather than out of love, you're still in darkness. Verse 10, "Whoever loves his brother," the positive side of this, "abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling." So you don't have any stumbling of assurance because you're in the light. "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The second aspect of evidence of knowing God is love. How does this play out? It's love of others. Because if you say that you love God and yet you don't love God's people, John tells us those two things don't mix. If you have been reconciled to God because of his grace and his mercy, then you would be reconciled to God's people because of his grace and his mercy. So he just gives us a simple logical questions, three diagnostic questions to ask. Do you claim to know Jesus? If you answer yes to that, then he asks you a second question. Do you obey his word? If you answer no to that, then you got to go back to question one. Do you know Jesus? If you answer yes to obeying his word, then he says, do you love his people? It's just a simple diagnostic that gives us great assurance that we would walk in confidence. See, there's two different ways that people will be motivated. There are people that will work really hard at work because they're afraid of getting fired. There's children that will obey their parents because they're afraid of consequences. That you're motivated not out of love, but out of fear. There's another group of people that will work really hard at work because you love your boss. Because you love your coworkers. Because you love what you do. And so you work really hard, not because you're afraid of getting fired, but because love has motivated you. There's children that will obey their parents not because they're afraid of the consequences, but because they want to honor them, because they love them. See, I think a lot of times within Christianity, we take this perspective of how close can I get to sin without experiencing the consequences of it. We ask the question, is it sin? Can I get a little closer to the edge? When what John's telling us is that we should run from the darkness and the shadows and walk in the light, motivated by love. That God's love poured into us ought to be God's love flowing out of us to those around us, to his people. That it's not what saves us, but it's what shows us the condition of our heart. The third truth that I want us to look at here is that, okay, we've got an advocate and we've got someone who has made atonement for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says, so now because of that, then walk in obedience to what I've commanded you to and love one another. Okay, so then we walk in the confidence of that. Well, where do we do that? He then points us to the fact that we have a family. He points us to a family. Growth in God's family. Look at verse 12 through 14. He's going to list off three different groups of people: children, young men, and fathers. This is an encapsulating idea that John is writing here. As they would have read this letter, that this would have included all people. And so this would have been what commentators say is a picture of a healthy church, that you would have had all different generations and demographics. So let's look at what he says to them, this instruction that he gives. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then jump to the end of verse 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The characteristic of these children is that they're new believers and that they need to be assured of their forgiveness. That they would just walk in this simple truth. Studies have shown that most children will pick a sports team that they will cheer for their entire life by the age of 9. It's kind of interesting. I hope it's not the Dodgers. Just kidding. That they'll make a real decision that will carry them the rest of their life by the age of 9. Here at Norris Ferry, we have so many children. It's incredible. I love them being in here, taking notes. Some of y'all send me different pictures of what they get out of these sermons. It's incredible what they absorb. We have a children's ministry that happens. It is not childcare. We are not just babysitting your children back there, as precious as they are. We are instilling truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins so that they can have a relationship with him. We're teaching them these truths, that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We are teaching them that you can run to the Father and that you can know the Father because Jesus has made a way. The second group that he talks about is young men. The end of 13, he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then at the end of 14, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. That he speaks about the evil one here and about resistance to the evil one, about not just futile resistance, but that you have overcome him because of Jesus. That you don't fight on your own strength, but you fight now having been empowered by God to overcome sin and to overcome the evil one, that you do not have to sin. It's great here at Norris Ferry that we have like 130 kids that are showing up on Wednesdays, not just to be entertained, but to be told that you don't have to sin when you're in Jesus Christ, that you've been empowered to walk according to his ways and to walk in the light. That Patrick and the volunteers are relationally engaged with these children to remind them that they're strong in his strength. To remind them that they're overcomers. To remind them of who they are in Christ, in their identity. think this spans to even our other young adults and our young families, that in community groups are being reminded of the truth of God's word, to walk in the light, that you're forgiven. That when the accuser would seek to sideline you and would seek to sideline you through guilt and shame over your past or of your current mistakes or of your current failures, that people would remind you that you have overcome because Jesus Christ stands on your behalf and says, paid in full. Walk in the light. Stay out of the shadows. Walk in the light. It's who I've made you to be. I heard somebody tell me one time, they said, Jared, if you can combine the zeal and passion of your young people with the wisdom of your senior adults, there's no stopping what God can do through you. That's where he goes next. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers. This would most likely be a reference to the seniors of these areas, that this is the spiritually mature. That he writes to them, and it's interesting what he says. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. That you've lived enough life and you've known him to be faithful. You've known him to do what he said he would do. You've had enough life that this isn't just a fad. This is your life. Listen, we need this, and I'm so thankful that here at Norris Ferry, we've got our joy group, that we need you to engage and remind us. I was in community group this last year and had some young people, and we had some older people, and our young people were like super knowledgeable about the word and the word that was dwelling in them much like this, and our older people were like, man, I just missed it. Like, I don't have anything to offer them. I was like, you have 50 years of marriage to offer them as a path of faithfulness. You have a life of endurance to offer them, to just take the next right step in obedience, to keep loving others, to not grow bitter, but to continue to be renewed by the love of God, which has been poured into you. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Listen, at Norris Ferry, we're part of a family. And in a family, everybody's got a part. And so in this aspect of, we should always be looking forward to who's ahead that I can be like and learn from. And yet at the same time, we should be looking back and saying, but who's behind me that I can help bring along? That as a family, we're all moving together, that this is the idea of intentional discipleship that we've been talking about with the vision, that everybody has a purpose and everybody has a place and everybody's got something to do, that we're all growing in the same direction. So what do we do with this? Let me give you these three things. When you sin, remember your advocate and run to him. You will always find him faithful to say, yep, paid for that one too. Now go walk in the light. That he will remind you that he loves you. Not because of your actions, but in the midst of your sin, he loved you and chose you. Run to him. Remember your advocate. When you struggle, when you're in that battle, remember your calling to walk in the light, to walk in obedience and in love. Just do the next right step of obedience. What has God called me to do here? How can I be a loving person to those around me? And when you grow, remember your family. Look ahead and look behind, because God has you here for a reason, and he surrounded you with people that you can look up to and people that you can help along. We're a family. That as we do this, it will be so transformational in our own lives, but we're gonna have to have some more church plants, because as people are drawn to this, as you love them and walk in obedience to him, the light is an invitation. And God is drawing people to himself. If you don't know Jesus as the light, there will be pastors up here afterwards. We'd love nothing more than to talk to you about that. That you can come into the light and you can walk in assurance and you can walk in confidence. Let's be who God's called us to be. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in this? Lord, to walk out our identity, children of the King, fully redeemed. No guilt, no shame. That you've cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, that you have purpose for us, that you have made us ambassadors to carry this light. That we would live in the light and walk in the light. Lord, would you help us to remember that we have an advocate who has made the atonement for us. And that in response to that, we would walk in obedience and in love. And God, as we do those things, Lord, that you would just continue to grow this family. That we would encourage each other to continue on the trajectory of becoming more and more like you. Lord, help us in this. We ask it in Jesus' name.